Title of the sermon today is The Cross of Christ. And just in case you weren't real familiar, the hymns that we were singing were about the cross. I think there were some that weren't quite as familiar to you as perhaps some others. But the hymns of the cross are important. And I'm going to explain some about why that is. So let's read together. The scripture for today, it's from the 12th chapter of John, reading verses 27 through 36. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. That's what these hymns were about. I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, we have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing his word. Well, time moves on, and sometimes it moves so fast that we not only can't believe it, we almost can't keep up with it. Is time in your life on high speed right now? Mine is. Well, here's what's going and what's coming. This is the fourth Sunday in the season of Lent. I thought Ash Wednesday was just a couple of weeks ago. It's almost the middle of March. It seems to me like I was marveling over the day of February 29th. The extra day this leap year, just a few days ago. And next Sunday is, okay, you're thinking about this, I can tell. You're right. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And that inaugurates what we call Holy Week. Holy Week, Jesus triumphantly riding on a donkey into the holy city of Jerusalem to the excited and joyous chants of the people of Hail, King of the Jews, Son of David, waving something like palm branches. And Jesus going into the temple to find the festival merchants making mockery of the worship and sacrifices of the approaching Passover festival and subsequently then being driven out by the angry Jews who proclaimed the temple to be a house of prayer. And then to the return of Jesus to the temple courts and the scene of our scripture text of today. That's when this scripture was taking place, with Jesus foretelling of the day of the cross soon to come. You see that in verse 32, and I pointed that out to you. His cryptic yet very predictive statement, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And on into the week and then the gathering in the upper room with the events that on what we identify as Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper, the betrayal of Judas, the journey to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the prayers of distress, yet prayers of submission to the coming trials and the betrayal of the crowds mechanically chanting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The excruciating whipping or flogging, and then the laborious carrying of that angst-ridden cross up Calvary's hill, and then Good Friday completion of the tormenting death of Jesus on the cross of absolute torture. Yet the freedom-giving cross of every repentant, believing disciple of that man on the cross. It's painful. It's a heart-rending image to sear burningly into our hearts. But to prepare for the joy of Easter, you must come honestly and openly and trustingly and faithfully to the cross. Crucifixion on a cross is the cruelest form of execution as punishment known to man. It was practiced by the Romans, primarily because of what is known as the Punic Wars of the 2nd and 3rd centuries B.C. Probably, at that time, the largest wars the world had ever known in all of human history. This growing empire of Rome, who through those three wars eventually dominated all of the countries bordering that huge Mediterranean Sea. And the Roman citizens of all of that were exempt from the torture and the cruelty of crucifixions. So we know about crucifixion, and all we know about it is that it was so brutal and so excruciating that it was reserved for rebels and slaves and thieves and criminals, and with almost pleasure it had been reserved by the Romans, as it was used extensively for harsh punishment wherever they wished. Jesus of Nazareth, the Messianic Christ, Son of God, was crucified on a Roman cross. And brothers and sisters, we need to hurt for Jesus' sake. We need to hurt for a while. And if just thinking about it thrusts your heart into great sadness and even soul pain, good. Good. Think about it. Here's how it went down. He was nailed. Yeah, I said nailed to a cross designed to torture at 9 o'clock in the morning. And he hung there. He hung there. Is that a cross up there? He hung there. And hung there. And suspended only by those nails ripping through his hands and his feet. And then mercifully, he died at 3 o'clock that afternoon. 6 hours in the heat of the day. Suspended above the earth. The earth his Father had created. The complete weight of his body hanging only by 3 points of his body. 2 hands at the ends of his outstretched arms and his feet nailed together as one. That's the image we have. We don't know that that's exactly what it was, but that's what we believe it was. Yes, what I'm trying to do is give you what I believe to be an accurate picture of his likely unbearable agony. Yet he... You know, as he's hanging there, all he thought about was us. Strange omens or signs accompanied this merciless crucifixion of our Christ. And I need to tell you, so you'll be ready, I'm going to be giving many, many scripture references this morning. If you have your pen and a bulletin, you might want to write some of these down to look at later, because I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to tell you what they are and where they're found. I'll read a few. Strange things. Darkness covered the land from noon until 3. That's Luke 23:44. There's a prophecy of that to be found way back in Amos chapter 8, verses 9. The curtain of the temple was split in two from the top down to the bottom. That's Luke 23:45. Now the significance of that is further explained in detail in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 11 and 12, and then again in the 10th chapter in verses 19 through 22. And an earthquake split the rocks and opened the graves, and a large number of saints, we are told, came forth from the graves and appeared to many in Jerusalem. That's in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 51 through 53. As I said, there were many of these portents. A portent is a sign. It's a phenomenon. It's a marvel. It's a wonder. Other portents and wonders were the sayings of Jesus while he was on the cross. In the record of the Gospels, Jesus spoke seven different times. You may have heard these referred to as the seven last words of Christ. And three of his utterances had to do with other people. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23:34. He told the repentant thief on the cross next to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's Luke 23, verse 43. And to his mother and to John, he assured mother. No, he didn't say mother. He said woman. Well, in the Greek, that was not derogatory. That was very caring. Woman, here's your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. That's John, the 19th chapter, verses 26 and 27. That was three of the things he said. Four of the utterances of God's Messiah from the cross had to do with himself. He cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You can read that in Mark, the 15th chapter, verse 34. It's also recorded in Matthew in his chapter 27, verse 46. And it's a fulfillment of a prophecy that you will find in Psalm 22:1. Psalm 22 is known as a messianic psalm, prophecy of the Messiah coming. John 19:28 tells us, he said this, emphasizing that Jesus was just like us. He said, "I thirst." And John 19:30 and Luke 23:46 concluded all with the final two sayings, "It is finished," John 19:30. "And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. Those Luke 23 last words fulfilled a prophecy of the Psalms, Psalm 31:5. The Roman centurion was there to be sure that those who were being crucified were finally dead. His soldier heart was touched deeply. He witnessed how Jesus died. And he exclaimed so that all could hear, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." That's Mark, the 15th chapter, verse 39. Several of the women who had supported the ministry of Jesus the Christ in Galilee and who had come to Jerusalem with Jesus and the disciples that week stood a short way away from the cross and undoubtedly told the gospel writers of what they beheld and what they heard on that tragic day. With the cross of Jesus being all of that, I ask you now to turn your heart again to that cross for some of its messages for us. Obviously, I can't cover everything, all of the messages. I don't think anyone fully can. But here are some of what I would start as an explanation with the words when I start every one of these with, the cross of Jesus the Christ is. And again, I'm going to give you numerous references. And I know that can seem very frustrating if you're sitting there and I'm going through these things fast, but I give you these to show that the Word of God carries great authority in numbers of repetition of a theme. I read you one and I give you others only by the reference, but there's a lot there. The cross of Jesus Christ is revealing. The death of Jesus on the cross reveals God's concern for sinful people. Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And also Luke 19:10 and John 12:32-33 and Revelation 13:8 repeat this idea of why Jesus came for sinful people. The death of Christ on the cross reveals the awfulness of sin. Romans 3:23 and then Romans 6:23. 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross reveals God's love for sinners. Okay, you know this one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. But John 15:13 and Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Next, the cross of Jesus Christ is sacrificial, saving, and atoning. Matthew 20:28, Luke 19:10 say, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And I believe for us to develop an understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ, we need to be aware of and develop sensitivity to what kind of death he died on the cross. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was predetermined. Revelation 13:8 says, well, it is a message of truth, even before mankind came into being. And that same ageless message is found in 1 Peter 1:18-20. It says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. Predetermined. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was shameful. It was a shameful death. John 19:24-24. And then Hebrews 12:2 say this, Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was voluntary. John 10:17-18 says, the reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, voluntarily. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was substitutionary. This understanding begins with a very extensive prophecy of the Old Testament, as in Isaiah 53:4-10. I'm not going to read you all of that, but in part it says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this truth of Christ substituting himself in death as full payment for our sins is affirmed all through the New Testament in passages such as 2 Corinthians 5:21 and 1 Peter 2:24 and Titus 2:14. Yeah, we're told and we know through our own hearts Jesus Christ died on my behalf, a sinner. It's substitutionary for me. He offered himself in death on the cross for sinners. That's me. That's you, friends. That we might be made perfect. That we might be made sinless forever. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one sacrifice, he has made us perfect forever, those who are being made holy. His death was sacrificial and saving and atoning. And I'll tell you this next concept of what the cross is, what the cross of Jesus Christ is. You're going to be shocked when I say it. But give me time to explain, okay? Because you'll say, yes, you're right. After I get through, you'll say, you're right. The cross of Jesus Christ is offensive. Offensive. Yeah, I know that probably took most of you by a little bit of surprise. You mumble to yourself, what in the world is he saying? Well, quickly then, I hasten to have Scripture come to my rescue and come to my defense in saying that. Paul told the Corinthian church that he believed he had offended some when he preached the Christ of the cross. He said, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 1:23. And he said essentially the same thing to the Philippians, Philippians 3:18 and 19, where in part there he said, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Clearly, many of his day found the cross to be offensive. If we are faithful to the truth of God as revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross will be an offense and a stumbling block, particularly, I think, to those who are trying to be saved by their own works. The cross becomes a stumbling block. It becomes an offense to those who refuse to be saved by grace. Grace alone. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It is possible to be so offended as to become an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. Those who love sin, who live in sin, who serve sin, want nothing to do with the truth of what the cross of Christ represents. And these are enemies of the cross. These are people offended by the cross. But what is the cross of Jesus Christ? Isn't it just two heavy pieces of wood? Isn't that all it is? So why would that be offensive to some people? Well, there are two reasons. First, it's power, which they are frustrated because they can't understand that and they can't share that. And second, because it is a kind of wisdom that they themselves lack. The first of those is that God's word, not mine, reveals that the cross of Jesus Christ is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:17-25. I need to read part of this one. Maybe you could read the whole thing, but I'll start with verses 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians 1:17-25. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And there's more about the cross as God's power as those verses continue. When Christ crucified is preached, the power of God is demonstrated as the Holy Spirit uses the profound image of Christ being crucified in the saving of souls. To believe in the cross of Jesus Christ is to put yourself in touch with the power of God that delivers you from all sin and all evil and saves you with an everlasting salvation. The second reason the foolish of heart are offended is that the cross of Jesus Christ shows us the wisdom of God. When we're saved by the cross of Christ, we can see the wisdom of God in the way He planned humanity's salvation amazingly and uniquely by a free gift of the death of His Son, the gift of His Son. An accurate and perceptive vision of the crucified one enables us to say, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Romans 11:33. Well, that's enough of the offenses. Let's leave the negatives of the offensive of the cross. It's not in any way offensive to us, anyway. And move on now to more positive. The cross of Jesus Christ is triumphant. The victory of the cross of Jesus Christ is seen in many places throughout the Bible. The cross of Jesus Christ triumphs over what God's chosen people cherished but failed to truly understand, the law. Colossians 2:14. The cross of Jesus Christ triumphs over sin. Hebrews 9:26. The cross of Jesus Christ triumphs over death. Hebrews 2:14-15. The cross of Jesus Christ triumphs over Satan. John 3:8. Revelation 12:10-11. Well, actually, Paul tells us in Colossians 2:15, the cross of Christ triumphs over all, saying of the sacrificial death of Jesus, "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Well, here's the thing. Here's the truth. The revelation of the cross of Christ to all who believe on it, who look upon it, who look at what the cross did, and how now the cross that bore Jesus is empty once and for all, is for us to glory in the cross. The days we dread as we approach the pain and suffering of the cross are upon us. It's Lent. But soon enough, we know that what Jesus had to do, what Jesus did, is done. It's done. And as it stands empty forever, we are always now invited to come to the cross of Jesus Christ, to stand beside the cross, to receive its revelation of God's concern and love, to lean on it as it represents the sacrifice of our Savior and the atoning work of His death there, to be sensitive that some terribly misunderstand the cross, but that we have the words of God to explain it, and to stand boldly beside the cross in its triumphant nature, a worldly wooden instrument whose dreadful deed is done, but now has the privilege of bringing the truths of salvation to life. The great Isaac Watts gave us a great song for our hearts when he wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." Blessed is the cross.